Christmas Story is amazing, isn't it? It's got everything. It's got drama. It's got action. It's got a hard-to-explain pregnancy. It's got the resulting tensions of relationship. It's got poverty of a traveling teenager. It's got the wealth of traveling wise men who've come from afar. It's got gifts that are different, not like any gifts we know about. They are exotic. It's got shepherds who might have been unknown in generally, but they're brought into the story. It's got angels, lots of angels. It's even got a heavenly choir. And of course, it's got a baby and a donkey. Well, actually, probably didn't have a donkey actually in the original story, but as the newspapers say, why spoil a good story with the truth? But there might have been a donkey. There were certainly animals that would be obviously involved. And all of that we put together in this remarkable story. And it's amazing and people love it. And you look at this and people get excited about it. Children get excited about it. This is the season of the nativity play. I was in the school at Parsons Heath this week. And sure enough, the children were dutifully rehearsing, if I'm honest, being shouted at by the teacher because they were in the wrong place. Shepherds, move over. No, no, you're not in the right place. And all of that stuff that goes on for this amazing story. And people like this story. It's got something about it. And you just couldn't write it. Well, God could write it, obviously, but we couldn't have imagined all the complexity and bring all these elements. You'd say it was too far-fetched. But if we're honest, that story has then also been combined with a new tradition of Christmas to make Christmas what it is. So we have parties, and we have the giving of gifts and the sending of cards, and we have lovely time with family coming over. You've seen some of that going on already this weekend with some folks. We've got family entertainment. There'll be games and quizzes, and people will do daft things. People will be watching big films together on Christmas Day. Actually, you probably won't, because you've all seen them on Netflix. But those sorts of things come together at this time of year. But then if we're really honest, we'd also say that that brings busyness. It brings financial pressure. For some people, seeing some of that going on elsewhere and them not having it brings loneliness. It brings, if we're honest, stress to most people. Even though we love what Christmas is about. But together, that's what we've kind of made this Christmas story. But if that's all it means, just a lovely story, a history lesson, and then maybe hope in the darkness for the future that one day things will be changed when Jesus comes in, and what that might mean, but there's also ongoing stress. If that's what Christmas has become about, then pity us for not making this better. What if we could change that? What if we could change it for at least some people? What if this week you could do something and the result could be that Christmas could be a blessing for someone? What if this day we could act and bring a little bit of God into the lives of people? Because there is more to this story and its consequences than we often make it out to be. It's not just the history lesson. And that's what I want to bring as a challenge to us today. Because my talk has completely changed, and you can thank Hazel for that, because we were talking in the week and reflecting on how God was at work in people's lives now, how God is doing things to change people's lives and what he is going to do. And we reflected and came back to the reality that that is what Christmas was about. It wasn't just to provide us with a lovely nativity story that we could reenact each year. It was to change people's lives. It was to change the lives of Mary and Joseph. It was to utterly transform the lives of shepherds who otherwise thought that they were nobodies and invite them to be part of God's story. It would change the life of Herod, who'd be prompted as to who he really was. It would change the lives of the wise men who came, who were reaffirmed in their belief that God was doing something, and it would change the lives of all those who would then be impacted by Jesus later. What was happening was that in the brokenness of the world that existed, God stepped down to do something, to change the lives of brokenness. And Hazel and I were discussing this because we were seeing how that was happening in the lives of broken people today. I believe God would challenge us as his church, not just to absorb ourselves with this lovely story, but to ensure that through it we bring change to the lives of people, because that's what he was about. And that's what he'd always intended, which is why I asked Lorena to read that passage from Isaiah. And we could have gone through many areas of scripture where Jesus coming into this world was foretold, but I want to go back to that passage and just touch on it just for a few minutes to remind ourselves that God had a plan and a very specific purpose, which was not just to give us a remarkable exotic story. So let's have a look at some of those verses and just go through them one at a time. It begins, a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. This is God demonstrating that all of this was long, long planned. From the stump of Jesse, Israel had been withered to a stump in the time of Isaiah. He's speaking to these people of Judah. Northern Israel had been battered already and effectively taken into captivity. And now Isaiah is speaking. And we talk about this stump of Jesse that is remaining, but from that something will come. It is into the brokenness that exists in God's world, in this world he'd created, and even among the people that he had created, that he will bring something, and it will come from specifically the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. That's from the branch of David, King David, that would come King Jesus into this world. God's reminding these people that he knows where they're at, and he's going to bring a solution. And David's very specific, particular line begins with a son, Perez. He was the son of Judah. So he's the nation that he's speaking to, Judah being the son of Jacob, Israel. And then six generations later, another son is born called Boaz. Remember him? Boaz married Ruth, the Moabitess. And Ruth and Boaz went to live in Bethlehem. The story continues. The prophecy coming into play. God is doing his preparation. And from them, they have a child, Obed. Obed has the son, Jesse, and Jesse will deliver David. And Jesse and David are also from Bethlehem. And of course, it's not just Isaiah. Micah speaks about one coming from Bethlehem. The people were being reminded God was about something special. It's all planned. And this, in this first verse, is the lineage and the location being established for people to understand the significance. The second verse then speaks about who this person is. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Isaiah is telling us this one who will become will be filled with the Spirit of God, because he will be God in Jesus. And so to the next verses, which says how that Spirit of God within him will cause him to act differently. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. This is the purpose of the one who is coming. He's going to bring justice. He's going to reach out to the needy. He will bring something of change to the poor of the earth. Jesus did not come to merely bring a lovely story just to make his coming more colorful. He came not to entertain us. He didn't come to give us the feel-good factor. He came to change the world and to reach the places where people were most vulnerable, the most needy. He came to act for the most oppressed, to step out, to make a difference, to actually do something. And if you've any doubt that that's what Jesus really came for, then I want to ask you to listen as Lorinda gives you our second reading. This is now Jesus on the first day as his mission to the world takes place, explaining to everybody what his purpose is. Thanks, Lorinda.
Luke chapter 4. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found a place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing."
Thank you. Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was saying to the people, this is the reason we come. It's what we now know as the Nazareth Manifesto. And so he sets out his stall and he says, this is what I am going to be about. He was coming to those who were in darkness, in a spiritual darkness, who were struggling to see. And God in this came to the poor, to the spiritually poor, those who feel perhaps that they are disenfranchised in this world. These are the very people that Jesus came to. This is who that first Christmas would make a difference for. And in all the years of Jesus' ministry following, to bring good news to the poor, to bring freedom for the prisoners, not just the talking here about prisoners who are behind bars in a penal system, but prisoners of stress, prisoners of finance, prisoners of some kind of stigma or illness, those who are looked down upon, those who feel that they are nothing in this world, those who are prisoners to the circumstances of life that perhaps are a consequence of the life they've been born into, what their parents have influenced them by, the consequences of sin that consumes them, prisoners to all of these things. That's what Jesus came to bring people release from, to bring recovery of sight for the blind, the spiritually blind, those who can't see a way forward, take it into today's world, those who can't see a future, those who can't see a way out, those who are struggling to see their place in this life, those who can't see what is life all about, what is this purpose all about. And he came to set the oppressed free. How many people do you keep hearing about who are feeling utterly oppressed by the times that we are living through, who are oppressed by loneliness, oppressed by the sense of being constrained by not being able to go out because of what a virus might bring, who are oppressed because they feel that life is running out and they are racked with pain or difficulty? To the oppressed, Jesus came to set them free. That's what Christmas was really about. That's what Christmas came to do. And we often share a message and we celebrate and we put up messages, we put up trees, we even put up nativity scenes, because we celebrate this wonderful event, and that's fine, as long as we don't think that that's what this is about. It's not all about this exotic, lovely scene. What was behind it was God stepping into darkness for the poor, for the prisoners, for the blind, for those who were struggling. And I want to ask you the question, do you know anybody who is feeling like that this year? Do you know anybody who falls under those categories? Anyone that you speak to who's just down, who's struggling to cope? Because this is why Jesus came. He came for them. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus spent his adult practical ministry life ministering to all of those people. Of course, we talk about him coming and bringing salvation to us. That's what his death on the cross would bring. But his life on this world, his ministry of teaching and responding and compassion was about dealing with people who were in these very situations that seem to me to be all around us today. And Jesus called us to be his followers. He called us to follow him, to take up our cross and go with him. And I believe that that means actually sometimes doing the tough stuff and seeking to be there alongside people who are really struggling, who are oppressed, who are being held down, who can't see the future, and being alongside them, because that's just what Jesus did. It's about showing the same compassion that God did. This year, I believe Jesus is God is prompting us this Christmas, not just to absorb ourselves with all the lovely celebrations of Christmas family and all the stuff that goes on around it, but also to absorb ourselves with the need that Christmas originally was seeking to address. This year, I want to challenge us. I want to seriously challenge us this year, not just to be consumers of Christmas, but enactors of Christmas, sharers of Christmas, sharers of the blessing that Christmas could be and should be if we can act towards others in the way Jesus invited us to learn from, because he acted that way to others. So I want to challenge us. I'm going to give you three suggestions of things that we can do. This year, in addition to the lovely time you will spend with gifts and presents and TV and food and family and all those things, would you consider doing more? First, would you consider changing someone's life this Christmas by being there for them, being there for someone who otherwise might be lonely, might be suffering, might be in a lot of pain and just needs someone to give a little bit of their Christmas that sends a message that says, you matter and I will spend time with you. Just as Jesus did to the man who was running tormented around the graves. The people had chained him. Stay in your place. You're dangerous. We don't want anything to do with you. And Jesus released him from not just the chains, but from the torment that he was going with. He gave him time. The woman caught in adultery that everybody else wanted to punish. Stay away. You're not worthy. You need to be punished. And Jesus said, no. Know the forgiveness of God. Stop doing what you're doing, but know God's love to this woman caught in adultery. What about us? Who do we know? Do you know somebody who is really struggling? Maybe it's a neighbor. I want to challenge you to do something. Would you be willing even to go so far as either take them some mince pies? Just say, I wanted to bless you. Do you mind if I have a cup of tea with you? Invite them to come round. Many of us are going to be inviting family to come round. I wonder whether they'd be willing to maybe invite one other person to join us. Is there someone elderly in your road who might just value some kind of friendship? Let's make a difference. I want to ask you, just spend some time saying, Lord, who can I give an invitation to this Christmas and New Year? Let's make a difference. Secondly, there are 12 days left to Christmas. So how about taking the 12 days of Christmas challenge? This is my challenge to you. Each day, I want to invite you to do something. Each day of those 12, as you lead up to it, just to take us out of us dwelling and absorbing ourselves with Christmas and thinking of others. Each day, pick the phone up and phone someone you might not normally phone, just for 5 minutes, have a conversation. If you don't know enough people to phone for those 12 days of Christmas, would you spend 5 minutes on each of those 12 days just praying for someone who's in difficulty or a situation in difficulty? In our prayers, that's what we've just done. That's what intercessory prayers are about. Would you do that over the 12 days of Christmas? Let's make Christmas meaningful. What's the point of that, you ask? Prayer, really? Well, that depends on whether you believe in prayer. I do. I believe that when I say the words, Lord, we pray your blessing and your provision for those in Kentucky who've lost their homes. Lord, would you work through the church and others to bring comfort? When I say those words, I believe, I know God has done something. Would you do that 5 minutes each day for the 12 days of Christmas? You'll spend that long each day listening to the news or the weather. And then there's one more thing I want to invite us to do together as a church. There are some people who I believe are feeling really oppressed this Christmas. Actually, there's so many I could mention. I know teachers who are leaving their jobs because they're just so overwhelmed with the stress and what's going on. I know people who've left social work. I know people who've left nursing. What we do know is one person who is working in nursing at our local hospital, and that's Jenny, Hazel's daughter. It's been on my heart for the last few weeks. What could we do this Christmas to bless people who are about to be bombarded with even more winter illness and COVID, who I know for a fact are feeling as low as they could be, who are not feeling appreciated by some and are not being treated well by others? Could we as a church do something about it? I've committed, I will write a letter/card and ask Jenny to deliver this, saying that we value them, we appreciate them, and that we are going to be praying for them. We thought it'd be nice if we could send them some gifts, some simple gifts that maybe people could enjoy together. It's been talked, Hazel's had some conversation about this, and we've said that it's possible maybe to bring a box of chocolates that are individually wrapped inside because of COVID. They can't have a box of chocolates where they're all exposed, or maybe hand wash, that sort of thing. Would you be willing to contribute to that gift? Richard, and as already mentioned in the notices about giving something to Beacon House, well, could we support a particular ward, a particular area that Jenny is working in, to say to the nursing staff, this Christmas, you matter, because that's what Jesus did when he stepped into this world. And we're invited to do the same. So I want to ask you to join with us and then pray for the hospital through Christmas. I want to be able to say we're praying for you. I can only do that if we're actually all going to do this. So will you join me? Let's make this Christmas a Christmas that changes the world for some people, because that's what Jesus came to do.